The Christmas story. From my earliest childhood, I've always loved Christmas. How about you? And I don't know if it's so much Christmas as I was younger as it was about presents. I wanted those presents. And in our house, we always got to open one on Christmas Eve. And oh, wasn't that just torment and torture? Which one? You pick them up and shake them and feel them and try to get the right one. And your mother, most of our mothers, if it was one, like if it was a pair of clothes or something, you know, your mother, you'd watch your mother and she'd say, you know, no, don't open that one. So you'd put it back and you'd get a good one and you open it and just go crazy. You wouldn't be able to sleep all night. I know I didn't. As I was about 5 or 6, one of my fondest Christmases I ever remember was getting up in the middle of the night, unwrapping all the presents to see what I had, wrapping them back up, and then in the morning blaming it on my brother. That was a great Christmas, because that Christmas I got a BB gun, and I had a lot of fun with that BB gun. As I reflect back on my Christmases, I can see my mother, just the joy in my mother's face as we would open our presents, and as we were together as a family. And I'll never forget those. I cherish those memories, and I hope you have memories, and I even more hope that you're building memories with your families even now. And as you'll see on the bottom of your flyer, I'm suggesting that as families, we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20 to our kids, and read it regularly, read it daily, read it weekly through the Christmas time. But the question we want to ask this morning is, where did Christmas originate? This is a little different for those of you that might be visiting. This is a little different than what we normally do around here. I think we're known around here for Bible exposition. And today, if anything, we'll be faulted for getting out of the Word and getting into just some crazy message, topical, about Christmas. But I thought it might serve us well. Several of you seemed engaged. As I said, we're going to talk about Christmas, its origins, December 25th, January 6th, March 23rd. What's the date of Christmas? Where did all this originate? Is Christmas a Christian holiday, as we proclaim that it is? Or is it nothing more than stemming from pagan festivals? We're going to talk about that. The question we want to ask this morning is, where did Christmas and the associated traditions, such as the tree, lights, ornaments, Santa, presents, where did all that originate? So let's look first of all at the origins of Christmas. And I think it would do well if we start with a definition. Christmas was first known as the Feast of Nativity as early as A.D. 336. A.D. 336. That's a long time ago, isn't it? The thing that I liked about this message as I worked this week and read and put this together is our tradition of Christmas goes, well, for you and I, it goes back to where? We just read it. Luke. It goes back to the manger, God's gift to mankind. That's the greatest present ever given. So our tradition originates with Christ himself. It's not just a tradition. It's fact. It's historical fact. But as early as A.D. 336, the Feast of the Nativity was celebrated annually. The word Christmas entered the English language by A.D. 1050, taken from an Old English phrase meaning Christus Masse, meaning the Christ Mass or the Festival of Christmas. They would have a high Mass for Christ every December 25th. From the earliest days of the church all the way through history, there is a long tradition of the celebration of Christmas. For you and I as Christians, Christmas is an annual holiday that celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God. December 25th is the celebration of Jesus Christ. It's considered by many to be the actual date of Christ's birth. Let's look at pre-Christian origins. Now, I'm sure that most of you know. If you don't, you will now. Christmas, the Feast of Christmas as we celebrate it, did originate originally as a pagan festival. Is that shocking to anybody? It just kind of merged, as we're going to see, with a pagan festival that was going on from earliest days. Christmas festivities often combine the commemoration of Jesus' birth with various secular customs. Don't we do that today? And maybe you don't know that we're doing that, but after this service you will. And all of this is not to spoil Christmas, because I believe that we as Christians need to know what Christmas is about and then celebrate it and tell others about it. All these folks that are saying happy holiday, what do we need to be telling them? Merry Christmas. It's not happy holiday. It's not a holiday. We're celebrating the birth of God's Savior, God's Son, who came to save us. That's what Christmas is all about. The first facts that comes up in the study of the origin of Christmas suggests that Christmas may have assumed what was known as the winter festival called Saturnalia. Saturnalia. What does that name suggest to you? Saturn, the worship of the god Saturn, the worship of the sun. Many of these early feasts were incorporated in Saturnalia. It was a pagan harvest festival that marked the winter solstice, which is the longest night of the year and the return of the sun. Now, the longest night of the year is December 20th, 21st, 22nd. It kind of shifts year to year, but December 25th is just a rough estimate of the longest night of the year, the solstice. Commencing traditionally, those who celebrated Saturnalia, they would commence on December 15th. They would hold a 7-day celebration in honor of Saturn, who they worshipped as the god of agriculture. Hence the name Saturnalia. The winter solstice generally fell on December 25th, according to the Julian calendar, following the 7 days of feasting, revelry, and merrymaking. It was the high day of their feast, the last day of their feast. The celebration of Christmas reached its peak, some would say, at its very worst moments. In the medieval period, when it became a time for conspicuous consumption and unequaled revelry, that was their high day of celebration, the Feast of Saturnalia. And the Catholic Church eventually took that feast, and wanting to win the pagans over to Christianity, they took that feast because it fit the time perfectly for them, and they called it Christmas, Christ's Mass. And they incorporated. Why did they do that? To pervert Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ? Not at all. But to try to win more pagans over to Christ, as we're going to see. Well, let's look at the Christian origins of Christmas. The traditional December 25th date of Christ's birth is actually quite ancient. The first evidence of a Christmas feast is found in Egypt, which I didn't know. I found this very interesting. About AD 200, Clement, one of the early church fathers in Alexandria, Egypt, he tells about the Basilidians, a group of Christian priests who celebrated the Epiphany with the Nativity on January 6th. Now, here's something very interesting. They didn't use the Julian calendar. They used a different calendar. And if you use the Julian calendar, January 6th is December 25th. From the earliest, from 200, these Basilidians celebrated the birth of Christ. The high feast for them was the giving of Christ, which was the Nativity. The Epiphany, the breaking in of God, and the Nativity. They merged those and they celebrated. Now, this is one of the earliest of church fathers, one of the earliest of writings that we have. This is a very good source, this early church father, Clement of Alexandria, in his writings talks about this. The record indicates that this initial date was later changed to December 25th when Paul of Emesa preached before Cyril of Alexandria, again down in Alexandria. A review of his sermons shows that Christ's birth, he held in his sermons to be, what date? December 25th. December 25th in his sermons. I like this preacher. December 25th, as you study his sermons, was the date that he held to. From then on, the Christmas celebration has been celebrated and firmly established in Egypt as December 25th. And review of their early calendars, ancient calendars that we review, shows that December 25th was the celebration of Christmas, the celebration of Epiphany and Nativity, the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I think these priests from Egypt had it together, these Basilidians, didn't they? Hippolytus in the 2nd century AD argued that December 25th was Christ's birthday. Meanwhile, in the Eastern Church, January 6th was the date followed. January 6th is what? December 25th, depending on if you use the Julian calendar or not. Sextus Julius Africanus. You think he was from Africa somewhere? Yeah? Sextus Julius Africanus. How'd you like to stick your kid with a name like that? He popularized the idea that Christ was born on December 25th in his Chronographica, a reference book for Christians written in AD 221, whereby he documented the history of the world, taking creation from the birth of Christ back to Adam to be around 5,500 years. These are some smart guys in history, aren't they? And his works, you can read them. If you can read Greek, you can read his Chronographia, where he did a history of ancient times. And a reference book that he wrote for who? For Christians. When did he write this? In AD 221. Following his conversion to Christianity, the Emperor Constantine, in AD 324, declared Christianity to be the official state religion of the Roman Empire. First time in history. The church from its earliest inception, from the date of Pentecost up until Constantine, what did the church suffer? Persecution and the blood of the saints. Every time they would kill and martyr a saint, thousands more would receive Jesus Christ. So Satan thought, well, that's not working real well. I need to just make this the state religion. Get everybody saved. Sounds like the church today. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Constantine, though, he had the right motives. He wanted Christianity to be the official Roman religion. And so he passed an official state proclamation. He later issued a royal edict declaring, what day do you think, to be the birth of Christ? December 25th. Where's everybody getting this December 25th? From the earliest traditions that were passed along is where they're getting December 25th. Shortly thereafter, after Constantine made Christianity the official religion, a young theologian by the name of John Chrysostom argued that December 25th was the correct date, and from that day until now, both divisions, Eastern and Western divisions of the church, embraced December 25th as the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrated it. In AD 529, Emperor Justinian made Christmas a civic holiday. A civic holiday. Now, of course, we can't be absolutely certain of the day of Christ's birth. At least not this side of heaven, I don't think. I say December 25th, you say April 6th, you say March 25th, March 23rd. As Lupi Faenza suggested in his 1785 dissertation on the date of Christ's birth, there is no month in the year of which respectable authorities have not assigned Christ's birth. Now, he did an exhaustive study of the birth of Christ. His dissertation is in Rome, in their library there. One of the first Italian scholars, Faenza, Lupi Faenza, and his dissertation. I like that. There is not a month. He did an exhaustive study back in the 1700s, on back 1700 years. And he said there's not a month that hasn't been assigned to the birth of Christ. However, December 25th is the most reliable date. I like that. The two most common dates are January 6th and December 25th. January 6th on the Julian calendar is what date? December 25th. What's the most popular day for Christ's birth? December 25th. The early winter date of December 25th seems as reasonable a guess as any. And what is more, December 25th has been the front runner for 19 centuries. For believers, the observation of Christmas as a holiday was and still is intended to commemorate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is really all about. And I wish we could have Christmas every week, don't you? Where we get folks into church that sometimes we don't see them all year. You know, you want to say, well, see you at Easter. You know, or for some, it's, I'll see you next Christmas. And some, you don't see them at all because they don't care about Christmas or Easter, unfortunately. So that would say to me, we're not doing a good enough job. We aren't loving folks. How do people come to Christ? Through tragedy. Been there, done that. Is it tough enough yet? Well, no, not yet. You know, so the Lord, he'll just keep leaning on you. Aren't you glad God is so gracious that he's chosen to pursue us and to bring us in? Well, let's take a look at the secularization of Christmas. We've looked at the origins of Christmas, our Christian origins. Certainly the historical evidence seems overwhelming that December 25th is a good day to celebrate the birth of Christ. But what's happened to Christmas in our lifetime? What's happened to Christmas? In recent years, the United States has experienced what has become known as the Christmas controversies. Over the nature of the day, its dual status as a religious feast day and a commercial holiday, the importance of the economic impact of the secular Christmas holiday was reinforced in 1930 when President Franklin D. Roosevelt moved the Thanksgiving Day holiday back a week to extend the Christmas shopping season. You remember that when we studied Thanksgiving? From pressure from the business community, they're coming out of the Depression and they're saying, hey, you could help us out here. If you move Thanksgiving back a week by presidential proclamation, it'll give us a whole nother week to extend the Christmas shopping season. I mean, we make 60 to 70% of our profit during the Christmas holiday, so give us an extra week, President. So he signed it into law. It's good for the country. He helped the people get out of depression. Franklin Roosevelt moved Thanksgiving back a week to extend the Christmas shopping season, thereby boosting the economy during the Great Depression. Religious leaders rigorously opposed this move, with a New York Times roundup of Christmas sermons showing the most common theme as the dangers of an increasingly commercialization of Christmas. That was the New York Times. Boy, how far have we come and how far have we come since 1930? Now the New York Times is against the war, they're against Christ, they're against Christians, they're against everything now. I think somebody bought that paper. What do you think? I think it's changed hands from 1930. Because in 1930, they ran a front page ad, the whole paper was taken up, a roundup of Christmas sermons showing the dangers of an increasingly commercial Christmas. That'd be a good read, wouldn't it? If you had time to go back and pull those newspaper articles up. Some considered the U.S. government's recognition of Christmas as a federal holiday to be a violation of the separation of church and state. This has been brought to trial several times, with a recent case, Ganelon versus the United States in 1999. On December 6, 1999, the verdict of Ganelon versus the United States government declared that the establishment of Christmas Day as a legal public holiday does not violate the Establishment Clause because it has a valid secular purpose. The decision was upheld by the U.S. Supreme Court, to which the case finally made its way. On December 19th, the year 2000, the court said that even though many devout Christians celebrate this commercial holiday, it nonetheless has a sacred purpose and a secular commercial purpose, whereby commercial society is also part of the Christmas celebration. So go ahead and celebrate, they said. Debates about Christmas in America have continued right down into the 21st century. In 2005, some Christians, along with American political commentator Bill O'Reilly, Fox News, it's the only one to watch, right? Well, here's Bill. Bill protested very loudly when he perceived that commercialism is secularizing Christmas. It's becoming secularized, for crying out loud, O'Reilly said. We need to keep it that it's the birth of Christ, isn't it? It's not just about some fat guy in a red suit and presents. It's about the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. O'Reilly isn't a Christian. Do you think God's working on him? When I read stuff like this, I believe he is. It excites me. The Christmas holiday season is typically the largest annual economic stimulus for many nations. Retailers in the U.S. are said to make roughly 60% of their annual profits from Thanksgiving, Black Friday, the Friday right after Thanksgiving, up to Christmas season. 60% of their profits. Anybody want to start a business for Christmas selling Christmas junk? They make a fortune off of this stuff. Sales increase dramatically in almost all retail sales shops as they introduce new products and people purchase gifts, decorations, and supplies. In the U.S., the Christmas shopping season, as I already said, usually commences on Black Friday, the Friday right after Thanksgiving, which is a total nightmare. Don't raise your hands. How many of you go out for Black Friday? Wrong. This year I wanted to go out for Black Friday. I had a 60% off for a polo coat. I had an old polo coat my kids bought me years ago, and I just wore it out. And so I had my eyes on a new one, and I got a 60% off. And if I would come out for Black Friday as it kicked off at midnight, I could get another polo coat. So I went out and I looked at them, but I figured, I don't need one that bad. I'm not going out midnight for Black Friday for nobody, for nothing. Maybe one of my kids went out and got it for me again. I don't know. No. The Christmas shopping season, it's become such a commercial farce, hasn't it? And you know, in the last couple weeks, as we're preaching about Christ and how we need to uphold him, something that's just really got me worked up, started last year, and it's carried over, it's worse this year, is Happy Holiday. Happy Holiday. And we've got a little clip that, if my guys are with us back there, we're going to show you. And I think this embodies what's going on and what we need to be against in lifting up Christ and denouncing this. I think that gets the point across well. Merry Tossmas. Who wants to join me in celebrating Merry Tossmas from this year forward? Just toss their stuff out, and when they call you, well, how's your holiday going? Well, if you get holiday out of it and put Christ back into it, it'd be going real well. And I think I've told you that I've been to the mall, I think, once, maybe twice, just briefly. And that's only because I had to see my doctor with my bad foot. And as I went in, the bell ringers were there. What are they saying this year? Worse than ever before. Happy holiday. Let me get the door for you. No, let me get the door for you. Merry Christmas. You want money in your can? You better start saying Merry Christmas. Oh, yes, sir. And on the way out, they read, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! We need to keep Christ in Christmas, don't we? And do a Merry Tossmas to all the commercialization and all the stressful gift buying and all that other good stuff that goes along with it. Well, let's take a look at the origin of Santa Claus. I found this interesting as well. There's still more behind the secularization of Christmas than just profit made from gifts. Consider Santa Claus, an American invention. The name Santa Claus is a contraction of Saint Nicholas. The origin of Santa Claus goes back to a self-sacrificing bishop named Saint Nicholas who lived in Myra in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, during the 4th century. Fourth century? What is 4th century? That's in the 300s A.D. 1,700 years ago is where Santa Claus comes from. Saint Nick. Early accounts of St. Nick's philanthropy inform us that on one occasion, he threw a bag of gold through a window of a needy family's house, and he threw it through their window because he wanted to give it anonymously. Looking for this guy from my church. Another story tells of his giving of an anonymous gift to three daughters of a poor man who were unable to pay their dowries. Had it not been for St. Nicholas, the story goes, the girls would have been forced into prostitution. St. Nicholas has become the patron saint of scholars, sailors, virgins, merchants, even thieves, but especially children. The latter to whom he was said to give gifts, arguably based on legend of the poor man's virgin daughter. This is where Santa Claus originated, by this old gentleman that loved to give away at Christmas time to those who were less fortunate. In Germany, Holland, Italy, and other nearby countries, accounts began circulating that old St. Nicholas rode a white horse through the sky, often accompanied by an elf named Black Peter, who whipped the children who misbehaved. We had Black Peter around my house. And he was going to whip wail on me all year long, I'll tell you. He had long flowing hair, rode the robes of a bishop, wore a white beard, and was honored on December 6th, a holiday, which eventually merged with December 25th in most of these countries. Interestingly, children in the Netherlands, Belgium, and Luxembourg still leave a wooden shoe near the fireplace filled with straw for St. Nick's old donkey. In the morning, the straw is gone and gifts are left in its place. In these countries, December 25th is celebrated, but it's purely a secular holiday. Has no meaning to the birth of Christ by the majority that celebrate it. The Dutch called St. Nicholas Sinterklaas. Indeed, the Dutch brought Sinterklaas to America where he became Santa Claus. It was Washington Irving, writing under the pen name of Dietrich Knickerbocker, who first made Santa Claus famous in his 1809 History of New York. Irving borrowed liberally from the folklores of St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra in Asia Minor, who arrived on horseback every St. Nicholas Eve. A few years later, in 1823, it was Clement Clark Moore, an American minister, poet, and professor of Oriental and Greek literature at the Episcopal General Theological Seminary in New York City, who wrote a fun and frivolous little poem for children entitled, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." This launched Santa Claus. He added to St. Nick, got rid of the donkey or the horse, and added these reindeers and really dolled Santa Claus up. Moore described and named the reindeers, mentioning Santa's wrinkles, laughs, winks, and nods, and included many other details common to our modern Santa Claus. It was to be, however, Thomas Nest and the Coca-Cola Bottling Company. Somebody said this morning when we were setting this up, what in the world did Coca-Cola have to do with Santa Claus? Money. Money. What is Coca-Cola's colors? For those of us that are a little older and remember when we were younger, remember the big fat jolly guy in red? Where'd that come from? Coca-Cola Bottling Company. They paid Thomas Nast to take this image and splash it everywhere during Christmas and the whole year to elevate Coca-Cola. Did that work? Oh, big time. Nast was an illustrator for Harper's Magazine from the 1860s through the 1880s. He depicted Santa's workshop. He invented the workshop at the North Pole and the list of good and bad children. Knows who's naughty and he knows who's nice. What an imagination this guy had. Then in 1931, Coca-Cola ran a series of advertisements depicting Santa as a fully human giver of gifts, exactly as he appears today. That all came from the imagination of Thomas Nast, who borrowed off of the traditions and everything he could get his hands on about Santa Claus, old Saint Nick. In 1939, Robert May, an advertising agent working for Montgomery Ward's, does that go way back? What is Montgomery Ward's remembered for? The catalogs. They were the first one that sent out the catalogs. And what do you do with a catalog? You see the picture. Oh, I want this. Lisa was telling me a story she heard not long ago where they brought all these workers in from the jungle to work, and they gave them money. And when they got the money, they just go back to where they came from, and they couldn't keep them there. They couldn't keep them working. They get a little money. They didn't know what to do with the money. They just go home. And so they hired a big agency and said, what are we going to do to keep all these workers here? And somebody suggested, give them a catalog with stuff in it. They'll buy the stuff. They'll be broke all the time, and they'll stay working. Work like a charm. Does that work on any of us? Don't raise your hands. Those catalogs come in my, if I can get to the mailbox first, they go Merry Tossmas, believe me. Right out of here. Origins of the Christmas tree and other decorations. The Christmas tree, like Christmas itself, is another Christianization of pagan tradition and rituals surrounding the winter solstice, which included the use of evergreen boughs and adaptation of a pagan tree for worship. The English language phrase, Christmas tree, is first recorded, the earliest that we can find is in 1835, and it represents an importation from the German language. The modern Christmas tree tradition is believed to have begun in Germany in the 18th century, and many would argue that Martin Luther actually began it in the 16th century. Martin Luther converting to Christ and becoming a Christian, one thing you know about Martin Luther is he really liked to have a good time. He'd drink his ale and smoke his cigars and have his house full of young seminary students. He'd just show up with them and tell his wife, Catherine von Bora, a former nun, Catherine, put on an extra pot of beans. I got a bunch of the boys I'm bringing home with me. And they'd all just party there. Well, on his way home one day, as the rumor goes, as tradition would have it, he looked, it was a starlit night, it was absolutely gorgeous out, and there was a little bit of snow in a green fir tree, and he thought, this is an evergreen. This represents what God did for us through Jesus Christ. So he went home, got a saw, came back, hacked that thing down, took it home, set it up in his house, and from that day on, the Germans proclaimed that they had a Christmas tree. And then different traditions were added to it. They began to decorate it, and that's how it came down to us this day. From its origin in Germany, the custom took hold in England when Prince Albert of Germany gave his wife, Queen Victoria, the gift of a Christmas tree in 1841, fully decorated and decked out. German immigrants carried this tradition with them to the New World and beyond, and today the Christmas tree is seen as an endearing symbol of Christmas. It is eternal. It is always green. The gift that God gives to us through Jesus Christ, His Son, it is eternal. It is always there for us. The grace of God knows no bounds, and you and I need to take hold of that grace and better serve Him by being His representatives in a lost and dying world. The Christmas tree custom was first introduced in the United States by German immigrants, as I said. Christmas trees may be decorated with lights and ornaments, mistletoe and holly in similar origins. All three, the Christmas tree, mistletoe, and holly, are evergreens. And during the cold, hard months of winter, these were first seen to be, by the early Germans, a sign of fertility, for their greenness did not go away even in winter. So again, the Christmas tree originally was associated with pagan feasts, but it was incorporated and brought in with a good purpose to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't throw out your Christmas tree. But don't worship your Christmas tree. But worship Christ, of who it is to be a picture of its ever-giving life. Martin Luther, or no, the Germans were probably the first to begin decorating Christmas trees, perhaps even as early as the 15th century. Early tradition says that they used apples, small white wafers that they cooked up, which eventually gave way to glass-blown ornaments. Tin angels, paper chains, and other decorations were originally developed and have become part of our Christmas traditions. If you watch the news this year, as in former years, you'll see in Jerusalem thousands of Christians from around the world will gather there and march the 5 miles to Bethlehem, as they do every year, to watch the annual rituals at the Church of the Nativity, the church that is built over where they believe Christ was originally born, in that cave, in that grotto beneath it. The past several years, this pilgrimage to Bethlehem has been kind of dampened, hasn't it? Because of the fear of terrorists. It says, in fact, that because of the fear of terrorism, that the numbers have been reduced by 80%. That takes quite a crimp on them, but they'll still have a large crowd there. On Christmas Eve, if you watch this, a horse and rider groping a large cross will lead the Christians into the church. From here, they will descend the steep flight of stairs down into the grotto where it is believed to have been the actual birthplace of Christ, the Grotto of the Nativity. It is a long, narrow underground cavern, and there they will wrap an image of the ancient baby Jesus in swaddling clothes and tenderly lay him in a manger. And the people will all give praise to God for the gift that he has given to us in the giving of his Son. While Christmas is a holiday that is celebrated nearly the world over, though in some Asian countries it's only recently begun to see broader popularity because we're buying all their shiny stuff and sending them all our money, so they're celebrating Christmas this year like never before. But for most of them, it is a secular holiday. It doesn't hold the same meaning as you and I, for you and I with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not widely celebrated or known in Africa or India, and has few religious connotations in most communist countries, such as the former USSR. In many countries, Christmas, though celebrated, merges New Year's and Epiphany. They take precedence over Christmas itself. For instance, in China, the New Year's celebration stretches for a full 15 days and includes most elaborate festivities. Christmas is one of the most important holidays of the year, however, for you and I as Christians, right alongside Easter. Because with Christmas, we have the birth, the gift of God's Son, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh and was born in that manger scene to Joseph and Mary, being the product of the virgin birth, as we studied the last couple weeks. With Easter, we have his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's interesting, as you go back and study church history, the first couple years, there's no mention of Christmas or any celebration of the Nativity or anything else in history. Do you know why? The first century church didn't celebrate his birth, did they? What would be more important than his birth? His resurrection from the dead. The book of Acts and the New Testament, what do they highlight? He who was born and put to death by you all has been raised by the mighty power of God. He is Christ the Lord as he claimed to be. He is the sinless Son of God. He is our Savior. Worship Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For there is no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men may be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, 12. Peter, in one of his great sermons, proclaimed. So, as I see it, the first century church, they weren't celebrating his birth. They were proclaiming his death and resurrection. He was the one who came and died and bore our sin on that tree that we might now have life in him. That was their message. That's the message that they wanted to get out. And they gave their lives to promote that message, didn't they? Every one of the apostles died a martyr's death, except for John. And John just didn't die. They boiled him in oil. He should have died a martyr's death. They boiled him alive in oil, and he lived through it. And he spent his last days in his 90s up in the church of Ephesus, of which he had been the head pastor for years and years and years. And they'd bring him in and just prop him up against a wall on a stretcher. He'd be sleeping most of the time, like me. And every once in a while, he'd wake up, and he'd look out at the people. He'd say, "Bless you, little children. Love God, for love is of God." He'd go back to sleep, and they'd cart him out. He's the only one. All the rest of them died a martyr's death. For what? For the message of Easter. But we want to celebrate his birth, because it is through his birth that he took on flesh in Carnos. John 1:1, that one of the kids quoted this morning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld the glory of the only begotten of God. And by believing on his name, we are given life. That's what Christmas is all about. I hope that this little survey of Christmas will help you to appreciate history. You can go back and research this stuff and put it together for yourself. I didn't come up with this. I didn't write it. I just researched it and put it together in a manner that was able to be digested. And just to show you that from its earliest origins, however, Christmas is December 25th.